All right, if you want to open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll get there in just a moment. Last week we started looking at God being the God of all comfort. He provides the help that we need for the various challenges and the trials that we face in life. And many times, though, we refuse to receive His help. And as we started looking last week, I want for us to consider here why some remain in bondage, why some are not helped, why they remain defeated in their lives. We looked at three reasons last week. First of all, some leave doors of spiritual influence open. We looked at those 12 doors of influence for five different weeks. Also, we saw last week an example of Jacob and Asaph. Some refuse God's comfort. They refuse God's help for whatever reason. We also saw last week that some are not helped in their spiritual lives because they're living in rebellion against God's commands. We saw the example of King Saul. King Saul had selective obedience and partial obedience. You know, why do I hear sheep then? Well, we kept the best for the Lord. Well, he had this justification for that. And you think about ultimately as God turned him over to that evil spirit. You remember that it says ultimately he tried to kill David with a javelin, even tried to kill his own son. And he ends up going to the witch of Endor. So again, some are living in rebellion against God's commands with selective or partial obedience, and so they're not helped. And I want for us to consider a fourth reason why some are not helped. Some hesitate to share their hurt. And we use this example here in 2 Kings chapter 4 here this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. Some hesitate to share their hurt with others. And here we have the example of the Shunammite woman that was miraculously given a child. You know, as we consider in the early part of the chapter, as she opened up her home as we would say, a prophet's chamber. Any time that Elisha came by, Elisha was able to stay in this prophet's chamber. And so Elisha asks, you know, what should be given? Why are you doing this for nothing? Just name it, and we'll see what God will do with that. Of course, she's miraculously given a child. Well, after the child has grown, then we have this account here. Notice it says here, verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that it went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. Evidently, he was having severe pain or something. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. You know, it's not the time to go visit the man of God, the prophet. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. You know, get there as fast as you can. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite woman, the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. You notice there she's keeping that. She's not sharing the concern, the need here. Well, why are you showing up now? So Elisha is wondering about this, and she answers it as well. She does not share her heart at this point. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And of course, the child is miraculously raised from the dead. But as you consider this here, the Shunammite woman did not share her heart with the prophet. She held back. And there's many times there's reasons why people will not share their heart with someone. Some fear a judgmental spirit. You know, for example, you think of a man who may go to a pastor or something like that and share his heart about an addiction to pornography. and the pastor gives a judgmental spirit, how much do you think that man's going to be going back to that pastor to get help in the future? As you understand this, there's reasons why some withhold their concerns and their hurts and their difficulties with others. But if somebody continues to do that, then there's a chance that they're not going to get any help. So again, they fear being discovered by others and all of that. There's another reason why some are not helped. Some are sentenced by God to the consequences of their sin. I want you to notice to me an example of this in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Some are sentenced by God to the consequences of their sin. Now, this is a dangerous point. I really believe that there's a point when somebody is persistent in their sin and they get to a point where God says, all right, do it. You just go on in your sin and then you suffer the consequences for it. And we have the example here of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was actually warned by God in more than one occasion here that he was to repent of his pride. And, of course, he probably considered himself as a god. Notice it says here, in, first of all, verse 19. This is after King Nebuchadnezzar has these visions. In fact, verse 4 and 5, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Things were going great. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. We would probably say it was a nightmare. Of course, he tries to bring in all of his astrologers and the Chaldeans, the soothsayers and all that to try to interpret the dream, and they're not able to interpret it. All right, so after Nebuchadnezzar shares this dream, then says verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, was astonished. This word astonished means astonished, perplexed, stunned. Notice here, he was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. Daniel was astonished at what King Nebuchadnezzar, as he understands the interpretation of this, he's not able to speak for an hour. Now, that would make somebody nervous. Come on, Daniel, tell me. What's this all about? His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be unto them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. May it not happen to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. He had built a powerful empire. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. Then Daniel gives the interpretation. In essence, Daniel says, you're going to experience a time of mental insanity, King Nebuchadnezzar. May this be for your enemies. He was sentenced to live as an insane man. Notice the end of verse 25. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. There is a king over you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And until you acknowledge his sovereignty, you're going to be sentenced to this time of insanity. Notice here this warning then Daniel gives in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. What's he saying? Repent, change your ways, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, As we understand from history, King Nebuchadnezzar was ruthless as he would conquer a people. Anyone who rebelled against his military campaigns would have a treatment that was ruthless. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Again, a time of insanity is what he experiences. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, notice God gave him 12 months to repent. Now let me point out something here. God uses various means to get the warning out to us. God says, repent, change your ways. For example, using again the example of pornography, a man in the bondage of pornography. God will often give reminders, warnings through preaching, through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, whatever the case may be. There may be a constant reminder, change your ways, change your ways. And as I pointed out, there was an article, a study that was done. Pornography actually rewires a person's brain. You know, it's not a harmless little thing that you're doing in secret. It actually rewires the brain circuits because of the drugs that the body produces. And ultimately, it can even end up Ted Bundy. How many remember that name? I remember James Dobson did an interview with Ted Bundy. It all started, quote-unquote, harmlessly with pornography. And it got to a point where what he was looking at with pornography did not satisfy him any longer. So he had to go into further and further and further bondage and depravity to the point where he was actually a murderer. So you think about those things. There is no harmless sin. As you notice here again, Daniel gives a warning. And then it says here in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? Now, some believe that there's a good possibility that King Nebuchadnezzar is looking out the window of his palace at the hanging gardens and the beautiful city of Babylon that he built. Is not this Babylon that I built for my majesty? Notice the focus on himself. Ultimately, he is stealing the glory from the sovereign God. By the way, there's another example of that in Acts. King Herod was taking the praise of man, the voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. God struck him with worms so that he died. Literally ate him up from the inside. God takes it seriously, stealing his glory. Notice here he says, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth. Now, I don't know if he was talking to those around him or, his advisors or what. Look at this city of Babylon that I have built for my majesty. While he was speaking these things, the sentence was given by God. It was actually carried out by God. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. Now let me point out here. I believe with all my heart that if King Nebuchadnezzar had repented, he would never experience the insanity. I believe Israel and Judah, if they had repented, would not have experienced the judgment of God. I believe with all my heart. That's why God sent prophets to Judah and Israel early. Early in the morning, they're out preaching. I believe with all my heart that they could have avoided God's judgment if they had repented, just like the city of Nineveh. Notice the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. Some believe that that's 7 years. Others believe it's 7 seasons. But 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, this is after 12 months. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. He was literally put out to pasture. The insanity of his mind. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Now, this is a mental illness that's referred to as lycanthropy. They actually have a mental illness in which the person starts acting like an animal. This is a real mental illness. How do you remember the name Howard Hughes? Now, billionaire Howard Hughes was an American businessman, a movie producer, an aviator. And at the time of his death in 1976, he was valued at $2 billion. But in the 1950s, though, he dropped out of public life and literally went insane. He lived as a madman. From what I understand, his fingernails grew. He lived like a mad, an insane person. In 1979, there was a biography written of him. It was entitled Empire, The Life, Legend, and Madness of Howard Hughes. But again, the mental insanity. There's a lot of debate over the issues of mental illness today. And I believe often, this is not politically correct, but God didn't call me to be politically correct. Mental illness, I believe, is often caused by a consequence of sin. And I have actually had situations where mental illness is used as an excuse to disobey that book. Well, I'm bipolar. I'm this or that. Now, I understand that there may be some mental instability in certain situations. But when it's used as an excuse to disobey God's word, somehow I don't believe that when we're standing before God to give an account of our lives, that we're going to say, well, God, I was bipolar, so you're going to excuse that, right? There's a lot of times people use alcoholism as an excuse. Well, I have a disease. I've said this before, and I've said it in the jail many times. If it's a disease, it's a disease you can buy in a bottle. By the way, we're going to get to this here in a moment. Here recently, we heard of a lady that was trying to justify her child's living in homosexuality. If that's genetic, who'd they get it from? I scratch my head when they use this genetic thing with this chosen lifestyle. The parents were not homosexual. Grandparents, great-grandparents, on back. So where did they get the gene from then? It is a lifestyle. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 1. By the way, the only way that King Nebuchadnezzar was delivered from this is in the end of this chapter. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God. Only as he turned praise and his focus back to God was he delivered from this mental illness. So again, this is a sentencing by God to this. And I believe in many cases, that's exactly what happens with some of the insanity of our day. Many of those people are living in sin when they go mentally insane. What is the ultimate cause? That's what you have to look at. What is the ultimate cause of that insanity? If they have been living a life of sin, then I believe very possibly that that is a sentencing by God. There is a deliverance from that, as we see in Nebuchadnezzar's life. God will eventually turn a person over to their own ways. It says in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and following, there's a similar phrase that repeats itself three times in these four or five verses here. Verse 24 says, God gave them up. I want you to underline that in your Bible. God gave them up. Notice also verse 26. God gave them up. And also verse 28. God gave them over. I believe this is a sentencing by God. As our culture begins to embrace and accept the homosexual lifestyle, I believe this is a sign and a symptom that our society is rotting from within. Sodom and Gomorrah. You do a study of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you understand why they became so vile. Again, this is not politically correct today, because we have accepted this stuff. In fact, the agenda has been in our public schools long enough, and in our public education, our universities and all that, so that we accept these things as normal. That is not normal. The Bible says it's unnatural. Here's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah as you do a study of the history of that. They've done a study. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were very wealthy. You look at Ezekiel, I'm trying to remember what chapter, I think it's like 16. It lists the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. The abominations was the last on the list. It started out with pride, fullness of bread, and all those things. Sodom and Gomorrah were wealthy cities. They were wealthy societies. You know what happens when there's a lot of wealth in a culture? You get bored. Here's probably what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were living immoral lifestyles, but they were getting bored with that. So it ends up the whole city is involved in sodomy. You look at Genesis. Everyone in every quarter of the city, everyone was involved in that lifestyle. You see, we live in a culture now where there's so much boredom. Oh, you got money. Parents just hand things over to their kids. They don't have to work for it. They don't have to clean their room for it. There's a boredom. You see kids hanging out on street corners, you watch, they're going to be in trouble within a short time. Why? Because they're bored. They're looking for some excitement and a thrill in life. You know, I don't have to go on a roller coaster to get a thrill. By the way, what do they call that? Those places where, you know, have all those roller coasters? Amusement parks. You know what that means? To muse means to think. Amusement means to not think. So in other words, check out your brain when you go into those parks. I don't need that kind of thrill anymore. So that's just a little extra. But you notice how many times people will stand for hours to get the latest thrill. They'll go back around and stand for hours to get the latest thrill. Why? Because we are bored. That's why we are going the path of Sodom and Gomorrah. You notice here this passage, that, again, three times he emphasizes, wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up. Why? Because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. You see, everyone is born with an awareness of God. Romans 2 says that God has put the law in our hearts. We know when we have violated God's law. It's in our conscience. Even if we don't have the written word of God, we still have an awareness of right and wrong. Why? Because God put it there in our conscience, in our hearts. But you notice here it says they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. You know, that's why they're educating God out of their minds in our schools and our universities. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know, it doesn't matter if you're married or not anymore. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice they're worshiping humans. You know, we are the crown of evolution is what they're taught in the public schools. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Notice God gave them up. He's sentencing them to this. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Mental instability and diseases. I've said this before. You know, AIDS used to have a different title. The homosexual lifestyle, the homosexual community didn't like it. So they had to be politically correct, they had to rename that. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And this chapter finishes out with a whole list, a whole catalog of sins. That's American society. God is giving us up. God is giving us over. He is sentencing individuals and our culture over to these things. We better pray for the Lord's coming, because who knows how bad this is going to be. You know, when you think about this, this used to be a nation that sent missionaries out around the world. As I've said this over and over again, the paganism's coming here. You know, this oil boom has a two-sided thing to it. God's bringing a lot of people for us to reach, but it also has another side to it. Those who could care less about the Bible Belt. We live in a campground that filled with people that could care less about church, about hearing preaching of the Word of God. You don't need to turn there, but Luke 7, verse 30 talks about the Pharisees and the lawyers who rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Again, some are not helped because they're sentenced by God to the consequences of their sin. I believe that's one reason why it's so hard to reach a sodomite for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've learned of a situation where a man has left his family for a sodomite lifestyle. It's a dangerous position for the man to be in. He was trying to start a church at one point. I want you to consider, God takes that seriously. God says, all right. And you suffer the consequences just like King Nebuchadnezzar. Another reason why some are not helped. Some hold on to bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. Notice Matthew 18. Bitterness is destructive. And we think that we think we're getting even with somebody when we're bitter towards somebody. When in reality, they probably don't even remember what caused that bitterness. Matthew 18. I want you to notice here that God, first of all, commands continual forgiveness. This is supernatural. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I think Peter is probably thinking, I'm being generous, right? Seven times. I'll keep forgiving. Now, Jesus says, here's a tall order. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, this does not mean, all right, you wronged me. All right, you wronged me. You know, keeping a tally of how many times I've been wronged. Well, there's 400 times. You know, you're running out of... No. I think what Jesus is saying here is you continue to forgive. It's a continual lifestyle of forgiveness. You're not keeping track. You know, I'm counting 450 times. It's getting close. No, it's a continual life of forgiveness. Forgiving those who have wronged us. Notice it says in verse 23 and following then that this parable of the unforgiving servant. For the sake of time here, let me just mention this, that Jesus says here, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Notice here this servant is called in to give an account with 10,000 talents. This is an impossible debt. Now there's various ideas as to how much this 10,000 talents actually is worth. Some say that 10,000 talents of gold would be $290 million. An impossible debt. 10,000 talents of silver. Some suggest $19 million. But basically what Jesus is saying with this is here's somebody who has an impossible debt that he owes to the king. And here's this other servant that owes that servant just a small amount. So the king forgives this impossible debt, but then that servant goes out and says, pay me what you owe me. Be patient with me, please. Notice here the end of this parable then. It says here, verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Notice, if I have an unforgiving spirit, that is a form of wickedness. I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? 100 pence is 100 days' labor. So we have 100 days' labor as compared to an impossible debt of millions of dollars. That's the comparison here. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, here's the application for us. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So likewise what? Deliver you over to the what? What does it say? The tormentors. Why are some living in mental tormenting, torment today? Unforgiving spirit. In fact, they're even linking bitterness with some forms of cancer today. I want you to consider the sentencing here ultimately that God is all right, you live in an unforgiving spirit, then we'll deliver you over to the tormentors. Now, I want you to think about something. We have been forgiven an impossible debt. I can't take care of my own sin problem. It's going to send me to hell. That's literally what's going to... My sin will send me to hell. But at the same time, it's a sin debt that I can't pay. But God paid that debt through His Son and the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What? Know ye not that you were bought with a price? God paid my impossible debt, my $290 million, 10,000 talents. And so then I won't forgive my fellow servant 100 pence. That's when God says, I will turn you over to the tormentors. See, an unforgiving spirit often will keep us in bondage. In fact, let's close by looking at Hebrews chapter 12. We have the example of Esau here. An unforgiving person will experience emotional unrest. And again, the emphasis is forgiving everyone, even as we saw in Matthew 18:35. Notice as we close here, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I want to ask you to think about something with Esau. Esau sought repentance from whom? God or his father? His father. He never repented of his sin before God. Who was he repenting to? His father. Oh, he wept bitterly. But here's again the whole root. The root of bitterness. The root cause was a root of bitterness that he had in his life. I wonder, do we have that root? I constantly have to check for that. And here's one of the ways I find out that I have the root. As I think about something and start talking about a situation, if I continue to talk about the negatives, the bad about that whole situation, months later, then I still have a root to deal with. It's like that dandelion. You can chop off the top. 2 days later, it's growing again. You got to dig out the root. Father, I want to thank you for these reminders. Father, you know the needs that we have in our individual lives. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to desire to live in victory. Father, some are not helped because doors of influence are left open. Some are not helped because they refuse your help. But Father, even as we consider today, there's some serious causes for some of us to remain in bondage. Lord, it might be an unforgiving spirit. We're delivered over to the tormentors. Or Lord, it might be persistence in a life of sin. Father, you ultimately will say then, go ahead. Go ahead into your sin. But Father, there's always a consequence with sin. Father, actually, Romans 6:23 is written to believers. The wages of sin is death. Father, I pray that you help us to heed these warnings so that we can live in victory, the victory that you want us to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.